Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this last Lord's Day of 1998. Please open your Bible to John chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 14 will be the passage for our consideration. And the topic is entitled, The Word Was Made Flesh, taken from verse 14 of John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We are at the threshold of a new year. In a few days' time, we enter into the last and final year of the 20th century. And after that, a new millennium, a new century. How is our Christian life up to this point in time? How is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord knows that we are a people who are very forgetful. No matter how much He may have blessed us because of our sinful nature, we continue to grow old and very soon we will pass away. And a new generation will come forth. The Lord has given to us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to remind us of His goodness, to remind us of the first encounter that we had with Him when we first received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And this morning, I would like us to remember that day once again. For right from the onset, when the Apostle John wrote this Gospel, the Gospel of John, this was the last of the four Gospels that are found in the Bible to be written by God's disciples. And he likes us to remember who Jesus was, is, and forevermore. And so he begins with the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What beginning was the Apostle John referring to? Was he referring to the beginning before God ever existed? No. For God always existed from eternity past. What John referred to at this point in time was the beginning of time. In the beginning, when creation began, even before God uttered the words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible tells us that the Word was there in the beginning. In other words, God wanted us to look at the eternality of Jesus Christ. How can we finite people understand someone who had always existed in eternity? How would you describe eternity? If your son comes up to you and asks you, Daddy, Mommy, can you please tell me what is eternity? You have told us that the moment we exist on this earth, we will continue to exist for all eternity. There is no reincarnation. We will exist in eternity, whether in heaven or in hell. But what is eternity? Well, if you read some of these theological books, they will give you illustration. And one of the illustrations that I remember concerning eternity is this. That if you have the Rock of Gibraltar, a huge rock, and you have this little bird pecking on that rock, and this bird will continue to peck on that rock. And if it is possible for this bird to peck this entire huge rock of Gibraltar away, and after this bird had finished pecking away this entire rock, eternity has not even begun. That's how they describe eternity. Because it boggles our mind on how or what eternity is. We are people that are so caught and fixed, encapsulated, as it were, by time. Because we look forward to the day where we will die. And some of us are filled with fear because of that day. Some of us may be filled with regrets because we have not lived enough for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are people that are so caught up in time. And so when the Bible tells us that Jesus had always existed from the very beginning, and this Word was with God, God was with Him and He was with God, and they had sweet fellowship all this while. How to comprehend that? In other words, when God made man, it was not that God was lonely and He had no one to talk to, so He had to make man. The Bible tells us He made man for His glory and for His pleasure. Not that He was lonely. He had sweet eternal fellowship with God the Father, always. Always. And He made us for His pleasure and for His glory. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was God. Equal in essence, power, and glory with God Almighty, with God the Father. The same was in the beginning with God. And then the Bible tells us that this eternal Word was the one who made all things. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no creation, there will be no planet Earth, there will be none of us. No one, zero. Jesus was the Creator. He had sweet fellowship with God all the time in eternity past. Why then, we must ask ourselves, did Jesus want to become flesh? The Word was made flesh. For whose benefit? For what purpose? Have we forgotten what it must have cost the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who had always existed, who has sweet fellowship with His Father, to become flesh, to be like one of us? You see, sometimes we human beings think that it is a great, great thing to become a human being, isn't it? We think that the world revolves around human beings. The Bible tells us that when God created us, God gave us a tremendous privilege. He gave us the ability to dominate His creation. And He told Adam, you have dominion over all of My creation. Actually, I have made it. Actually, I should have dominion, but I gave this privilege to you to look after this planet Earth that I have created, and it is very good. Yes, human beings are made in the image of God, and we are far, far above the animal kingdom. It is not by evolution, but it is by God's creation that every species on this planet ever existed. By God's power, we came into existence. Adam became a full-grown man with an appearance of age when God said, let us make man in our image, and Adam was formed. And God breathed into that lump of clay, and he became a living creature, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2. Likewise, all the animals. So much so that for us as Christians who believe in creationism, we cannot utter the proverbial statement, the chicken or the egg, which came first. If you are an evolutionist, you'll be stumped. If you are a creationist, which came first? The chicken. That's what the Bible tells us. There was this hen and there was this cockerel. And then the Bible says they will continue to reproduce after their own kind. That's how they will have eggs, and that's how chicks will come. They were created with an appearance of age, just like the trees, just like Adam. That's how we came into existence. And so when we think that, well, Jesus became flesh, it must have been a promotion. Flesh, we, like us, we think we are very great. And so we build high towers with our names emblazoned right on top in neon lights, so that at night everybody can see, that building belongs to me, it's mine. We think we are very great. Do you think it was a promotion for someone who had always existed in eternity past to come and to become flesh, to become a man like us who will grow old? Not only that, Jesus knew full well that when He went to the cross, when He hanged there, He knew very well that there will come a point in time when He bore the sins of the world on His shoulders, that the Father will turn His face away from Him, so much so that till today we could not understand or comprehend what Jesus meant when He was on the cross and He said, "Father, Father, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" How to understand someone like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, who had always had sweet fellowship with the Father, never to have that fellowship ever broken before. And when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus said these words, "Father, Father, why hast Thou forsaken Me? My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" How to understand the full impact and import of those words of the Lord Jesus Christ? We can't. No theologians, can you read all the commentaries? And they couldn't fully explain what that meant. How? And that's what the Bible means when the Bible says the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. Have we forgotten what it means to be a child of God? That our life for Him as a child of God has become so stale, that worshipping Him has become something mundane? Have we forgotten the goodness of God? That's why the Lord's Supper is kept once a month in this church. Jesus never stipulated how many times we are to keep it, but He says as often as you can. If it were possible, every week should be the day where we keep the Lord's Supper. But then again, if once a month we can still make it into a routine, like a ritual, and if we keep it once a week, how much more? We just come with a careless, tidapa attitude, a carefree attitude. And then we come before the Lord's table and we never have our hearts renewed. The Lord knows, the Lord understands, we are a forgetful people. Jesus came to give us life. And that's what the Bible tells us. And Him was life. We're not talking about only physical life. Yes, He's the one who gives us physical life, because without Him, nothing can be created. He gave us physical life. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever this morning in this congregation, it is God who has sustained you. Think back all the years of your life. Were there not occasions where you could have met with a fatal accident? Something that you must have done when you are half asleep or half awake? And the Lord has spared you. It is no accident. Some of us nearly died because of a stroke. But by the arrangement of circumstances in such a way, the Lord has kept you, preserved you. Why didn't you receive that stroke while you're driving? If you had been driving, speeding along the highway and you had that stroke, you would have died of a car crash and maybe killed someone in the process. But the Lord arranged things in such a way that there was help nearby when that occurred. And you are spared. And now you look forward to the year 1999. Have you forgotten the grace and the mercies and the goodness of God in your life? Look at our children. The Lord has sustained them. The Lord has kept them. They may not be first in class, but they are of sound mind and they are strong and they are healthy. Even for some of us who are sick, the Lord has still been gracious and merciful, hasn't He? His grace has been your sufficiency. That though the outward man may perish, you continue to look forward to that glorious day when Jesus comes again. Because all of us will forsake, all of us will die one day if the Lord tarries. We cannot escape that fact. We were at my sister-in-law's house on Christmas Day. And as we were singing the Christmas carols with the children, I was sitting there and I was observing everyone, talking to my brother-in-law, and I was thinking, if the Lord tarries, one day my generation will be the last and final generation on this planet Earth. It is our turn to leave. And that generation, the little children that are singing, they will replace us. And their children will be seated there doing the singing. We will have to leave this planet Earth. How have you lived for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Bible says in Him was life? What kind of life is Jesus talking about? Very often we think that eternity or our eternal life will begin when Jesus comes again. And so we think that this life that we have on earth is a humdrum, dry kind of a life. Listless. We sing hymns, without any feelings. We live our life as if every day I wake up, I go to work and I come back, I cook. Or for the husband, you open the newspaper, switch on the television, and then after that you go to bed, the same thing over and over again. And then once in a while we have vacation time to look forward to. Church camp, not important. And then 1 year gone. The year 1999, coming. Will you allow 1999 to slip by like 1998? Reflect. Think upon. What did Jesus mean when He says, in Him was life? What's wrong with our Christian life? He says, the life was the light of man. He is able to give us light. We lived in darkness before that. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Until the light shines into our hearts, we will not grasp how dark is the darkness in our hearts and in our life. Someone who is born blind will not appreciate what is the brilliance of God's creation. He has never seen what red is. You, no matter how you may try to describe the color red to that person, red is like the red roses. What is a red rose? No matter how we may describe it, the person can't see. We are in spiritual darkness. We just do not know how great and how glorious heaven is. How great and how glorious it is to be called the sons and daughters of the living God. There was a man that was sent from God. His name was John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. And here in verse 7, we are told why the light came. That all men through him might believe in the light. That you may have life. Life right now that is abundant. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. And that was the true light, that is Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What kind of life? What kind of light? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came unto his own, that is to the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, that would be all of us. Will you receive Jesus? The Bible says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When do we become the sons of God? Right now. That's what the Bible tells us. Do not believe me? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, the Bible describes to us, also written by the Apostle John, what it means to be a child of God. John, 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, Christians, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world will not understand this light, this truth, and this life that we have. We are the sons of God. Beloved, when are we the sons of God? Verse 2 is the verse that you must hide in your heart. When are we the sons of God? Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When are we the sons of God? Not when we see Jesus face to face in heaven, but the Bible tells us right here and now, you who have confessed and received Jesus Christ into your heart, you are the sons and daughters of God. Do you know what kind of life and privileges that entails? Do you realize that there is no higher privilege that Jesus can give us than to call us sons and daughters of the living God? In a Jewish family, whenever there is a slave The slave would always wish and hope that maybe one day he will be made the chief steward. The chief steward will be in charge of the rest of the slaves in the family. To even contemplate that one day he may be adopted and become part of the Jewish home is something that is very remote. They won't even dare to think or dream of such a privilege. Because if the master of the house would say to this servant, "From henceforth, you are now my adopted son," that servant will realize the kind of privileges that he would have. He would have a share in the other children's inheritance when the father passes away. Not only that, right there and then, he would be given the highest honor to call the master Abba Father, a term reserved only to the man's children. And that is precisely what Jesus says to the disciples. "You call me Abba Father." A term of endearment, a term that you are now part of my family, my flesh and my blood by adoption. Now are we the sons of God. As sons and daughters of the living God, you can approach God and ask Him and talk to Him and He will hear you. No matter where you are, no matter how you feel, He hears you. But you must know Him. If you do not read His word, you do not know Him, and He can become a stranger to you. Because if all you know about Him is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to save us that we may have everlasting life." If that is all you know about the Savior, then you do not know Him. If you do not talk to your own sons and daughters will not know you. You will be a stranger to them. If all you do is work, come home, they are already asleep. And then when you wake up, they are already gone to school, and then you go to work and you come home, you don't talk to them, you don't know them, you don't do things with them, you will drift apart, including husbands and wives. If you do not do things together, that will happen. How much more with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not read His word, you do not pray to Him, then you will not know what it means to be sons and daughters of the living God. You only know it in name, but not in experience, nor in practice. And so your life, when looked at by the unbelievers, will not appear any different. You work hard, they work hard. You come home, they come home. You do worldly things, they do worldly things. What's the difference? And so very soon, you backslide. And backsliding is so gradual that you won't even realize that you have hit rock bottom until the Lord shake you up out of your stupor. And then you realize how far we have strayed away from God. John 10:10 is another verse that you must memorize if you can. For that is the verse that the Lord promised us, that when you are sons and daughters of the living God, you will have life. And this is a life that Jesus has promised us. What kind of life? John 10:10, the Gospel of John. Verse 9 first, "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I come that they might have life." What kind of life? "And that they might have it more abundantly." Right here and now, the life as a Christian is an abundant life, a life of great abundance. Not in the accumulation of wealth, but in the experiential knowledge where God is by your side, where you can talk with Him and you can commune with Him, where He is someone who is like your comforter, walking by your side, never to leave you. That is the abundant life that God has promised us. You can sing hymns from your heart with joy. You can read His word with great delight, knowing that you are knowing more of your Savior. And this is why the Word was made flesh. Not only to save us, to convert us, but to give us life. And to open the path of brightness, of light to us. Do you know what is this light? To help us see beyond this life. And that is the light. The light beyond this dark tunnel that no matter how the world may want to go round the world and to find out about the future, they can't. But the Christians, when they read the Word of God with their renewed eyes, with their eyes open, they will know the beginning and the end of this world. This is the light that the Bible tells us. To know the future is a privilege that the world hankered after, but they couldn't get. But you and I know the future. For many of us, you have been working very hard all these years. In this morning's weekly, our senior pastor, Dr. To, reminds us about if anyone would like to give their life to serve the Lord full-time, study Far Eastern Bible College. Train yourself up for the ministry. We need laborers. We need laborers in the vineyard. Will you give up your small little work, a small little job, to do this big work that God has prepared for you? The world is going to perish by fire, reserved to be burnt up. Why, therefore, would we want to slog on and on, and think that this is our life? The world is that which gives me purpose and meaning. It is not, dearly beloved. It is Jesus, who is life, who can give us light and meaning and purpose in life. Not our work, not even our family, but Jesus, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This morning, that question that I asked at the beginning, how is your Christian life? Do you daily continue to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the glory of the only begotten of the Father? Or has that picture, that image grown so dim, so blur, that your Christian life is a tasteless, mundane, still life? Then the question is, what happened? How have you gone away from the Lord so bad, so far, and for so long? Will you come back to the Lord Jesus Christ and make the year 1999 indeed a year of a new beginning for yourself? A year whereby you make certain resolutions to God, bearing in mind what He has done for you, that the Word was made flesh, that you and I may have life, and the light to see beyond this life, to see the truth, to see reality for what reality really is. May God help us to realize that indeed in Jesus Christ, He is one who was full of grace and full of truth. Let us pray. Almighty God, our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee on the last Lord's Day of this year, 1998. May each one of us reflect quietly upon what Thou hast done for us in our life, how Thou hast spared us from death, from a serious illness for many of us. And for others, O Lord, how Thou hast continued to preserve our footsteps, how Thou hast kept us in the most holy faith. May we not take Thy goodness for granted. O Lord, may Thy Holy Spirit have free reign over every heart this morning. And help us to look forward to the year 1999, knowing that we are walking in a life that is abundant, as Thou hast promised us, as sons and daughters of the living God. And may we walk with our hand in Your hand, and may Thou lead us and guide us from strength to strength, that truly our life will no more be a life without purpose, without meaning, that our Christian life will indeed be a life filled with the abundance that Thou hast promised us that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to experience this life from henceforth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.